God, we recognize that you're everywhere present. It's part of your makeup as God. It's who you are. But we know that we're not always as keenly aware of your presence. And so right now, we just say to you, we want to be aware of your presence here amongst us, touching us and teaching us, saving and setting us free and healing, God. Lord, you created everything out of nothing. We recognize that today. And so, God, you are all powerful and you can do what you want to do. And we just say, we believe you. We believe you. And we receive and recognize your goodness, God, to us, your love and mercy and grace. And we say thank you. We give offerings, tithes today because we love you, because we recognize what you've done. And out of obedience also and our desire that your name and your glory can be shared and seen, shared with others and seen by others in this area and around the world as you lead us, God. So help us to be faithful. Help us to step out on faith and trust you. And Lord, we do trust that your word, because it is your word, will go forth with power now and will find good soil in our hearts and our spirits. We look forward to what you're going to do. Would you open our eyes and open our ears, our spiritual eyes and ears now, to receive what you have for us? And help us to step out on faith and trust you. In Jesus' name. And all say, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Pastor Jeff is coming with the word. The host team is going to come forward now and pass the baskets for our offering this morning.
Good morning. If you've started attending here since January, you may not know who I am. I'm Jeff Houghton, one of the associate pastors here at Spring Hills. Been here for 20 plus years. December 19th, 1992, my family moved to Newark, Ohio on a Saturday. The next day, we joined Spring Hills Baptist Church. Our journey was supposed to be just a temporary passing through. I went to school, got a master's degree in pastoral counseling, and the church offered me a position. My first title was the director of pastoral care and counseling, and I've been doing that kind of ministry here ever since. Now, I'm just going to tell you a little secret. You will not find the word counseling anywhere on our website or in our printed material. And the reason for that is that our insurance company doesn't like that level of liability. But we still do counseling, okay? You know, it still happens here, just like it did 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago. You know, so we still do that. Just want to let you know that that's available. Here in our church, we have a couple of, Tom and I both have the same degree from the same school, the same teachers even. So anyway, I just want to let you know that, and it's good to be here with you today. This is an interesting weekend. We've got some ladies from our church right now in Tennessee that are climbing up Mount LeConte. The Women's Adventure Group are climbing up Mount LeConte. They stay the night in a lodge. The only way to get up there is to hike up, and then they're climbing back down Monday, and then they come home on Tuesday. We just had a great week at kids camp. We had 40 campers and probably another 15 to 20 youth and adults that went in various capacities as praise team and junior chaperones and adults who were Bible teachers. And Pastor Tom was the camp pastor. Pastor Gary was the camp director. And we had our youth praise team there. And it was just about 15 to 20 people. We got youth that left this morning to go to their youth retreat. Skyview Ranch up near Millersburg, Ohio. They'll be there from today through Thursday. So it's an interesting time. Also, if you're a biker, not a peddler biker, but a motorcycle biker, we have an event tomorrow night, Spring Hills Riders, 6:30, to show up out in front of the parking lot out here. Bring your bike. We got ladies that ride bikes and come and join us. And so if you're a lady biker, a male biker, you come and join us tomorrow, 6:30, find out what that's about. Next Saturday, now, this didn't make it into the announcements, but next Saturday, Granville Christian Academy, the school that's one of the two awesome schools that are associated with our church, is having the athletic department is having their first 5K fundraiser for the school. Now, I want to encourage all the runners in our church to come out and support this. I talked to the track coach earlier this week, Terry, and he said there were about 12 people signed up. Now, we need you to go out. How do you sign up? You sign, there might be more than that by now, Tanya, but that was earlier in the week. You sign up by going to Premier Races. Just look it up on Google search or Bing search, and you'll find that, and you can register. It's Saturday, August 10th. It's going to be down at Infirmary Mound Park, and I need lots of people to sign up, so I might not be that guy. You know what that guy is? That guy is the guy that comes in last. So I need some really slower runners. I'm really slow. I ran a 5K yesterday. It was all 34 minutes and 37 seconds, which was my best time on that course. But it'd be a great way. If you love to run, if you love to walk, you want to come and get some exercise, sign up for that. It's a great experience. I'm glad you're here today. How many of y'all have ever been tent camping? Just raise your hand. Tent camping. Everybody that's ever been tent camping has one of those experiences, right? You know what I'm talking about. The camping trip from hell, right? You've done that, right? It's just that horror story that happens. Well, today I'm going to be talking about this tent that we live in. And the Bible calls this body that we live in a tent. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But we had our camping trip from hell, I don't know, about 9-10 years ago. It really started with my son and daughter, who went with my brother on our whitewater rafting expedition the week before. They went out to Utah on one of these expeditions where you put in on a Sunday and you take out on a Friday, and you're camping along this wilderness river every night along the way. Well, on Thursday night of that week, my son Joel and my daughter Jenna, where they decided to go up on a little hillside and look down at the river and the camping trip down there. And the cliff where my daughter was sitting or standing gave way. And she fell. She ended up with a couple of broken ribs, a couple of cracked vertebrae, a broken acetabulum. How many of you have ever heard of you? Did you even know you had an acetabulum? It's your hip joint. There was a little crack in there. She had a concussion. And that was on a Thursday. She had to be airlifted out of there, not because it was life-threatening, but because there were no roads. I mean, it was out in the middle of nowhere. $17,000 helicopter ride that she doesn't even remember happening. She was drugged up. But it was a pretty traumatic experience. So anyway, that happened on Thursday, and they came home on Saturday. And we were supposed to go to Cumberland, down to Lake Cumberland, camping for that next week. We had reservations at a campground, but we quickly canceled those reservations, and we just decided, you know, we're going to stay home. Well, after being home a couple of days, you know, she's sore, but she was just on crutches. It was nothing had to be casted or anything like that, you know. So we decided we're going to try to go up to Lake Erie and camp at the state park campground right up there on Lake Erie. And so we decided to do that for two nights. So the first night we're there, we were infested with mosquitoes. Joel had 90 mosquito bites on him the next morning. 90. I guess he's just, you know, a smorgasbord of delight for mosquitoes. Nothing that a lot of yard guard and bug spray didn't cure. And so we were set for the next night. Well, the next night, it got worse. We had two tents. There was a bigger tent with our five kids. We were all sleeping in that tent. Smaller tent right next to them with my wife and I. And somewhere in the middle of that night, we hear Joel saying, "Mom, Dad, I think I'm going to throw up." And he's trying to get the zipper open on the tent, you know, to get out, which was good thinking, you know. But somewhere in the midst of that, the rain fly, this little flap that covers the zipper, got stuck in the zipper. And that's like getting fabric caught in your coat zipper, and it's just not going anywhere. And he's trying to get that open, and I tried to get it open, and he's going, you know, and I'm thinking, this is going to happen at any moment now. So I went to my fishing tackle box or something to get a pair of pliers to get a hold of that tongue on that zipper, and I'm just going to pull as hard as I can. And my wife thought, no way, one of my babies is about to throw up. And she just grabbed that, the screen on the tent and just ripped it open. But not before. Boom, it all came out, and there was, you know, sleeping bags, and Jenna was asleep on a cot, so she never even woke up. She was so out of it. She was so drugged up. You know, she never even woke up. Carissa was in a pack-and-play thing. She never even woke up. But, you know, sleeping bags, just, you know. Fortunately, at the campground, there was a laundromat. So my wife and I spent the next couple hours in the middle of the night washing. Joel just went into the Suburban and fell asleep, and, you know, my wife and I cleaned up the mess, and my wife said, "I'm never camping again." Nope. She did that reluctantly. And although she did camp the next year, we did go back to Cumberland and had a pretty good experience camping that next year. But anybody that's ever been camping has had, you know, one of those or possibly more of those kinds of experiences, right? It's the kind when they're happening, you don't enjoy it, but when you look back on it, you laugh. I kind of have this philosophy. If I'm going to laugh tomorrow, I might as well laugh today, you know, because it's going to be funny tomorrow. It might be funny today, maybe not really. But anyway, you've had those kinds of experiences. You know, we live in a tent. The Bible calls this body a tent. And we're gonna talk about that. You know, tents come in all shapes and sizes as they do the human bodies. I mean, you could just look around. We're all different shapes. We're all different sizes. We're all different colors. God is creative, you know, in his design. And but there's something about tents. All tents really are meant to be temporary dwelling places. Now, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8, but I want us just to look briefly at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Romans 8 passage does not use the terminology tent. That comes from 2 Corinthians 5, so I want us to read that real quick. For it says, For we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, now that's not a matter of if. You could just insert when, because sooner or later, what happens? It wears out, it gives up. We stop breathing, our heart starts ticking, our brain stops waving. You know, sooner or later, you know, this body is destroyed. It wears out, breaks down. We live in a building. In other words, we're going to have a building. Not, he doesn't call it a tent. He calls it a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean it, a place in heaven, although that's reserved for those who know Christ. He's talking about a different dwelling place for our spirit, you know, the eternal us, talking about a different body, an eternal body, not built in by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. In other words, we're not going to be just spirits floating around in heaven. There's going to be a real body there. But anyway, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You notice that passage talked about groaning a couple times, about something to do with the body. I don't think you start groaning about the body until you're at least 40. You know, if you're 15, you're 20, you're 25, and you're thinking about groaning in the body. Oh, my body, I'm in tip-top shape, you know, no aches and pains. I can get out and run a marathon. And it's not until you get to be about 40 that, you know, things start to change a little bit and aches and pains become a little bit more, or while you're pregnant. You know, that can happen as well. But anyway, you know, we just begin to wear that and that groaning happens. But anyway, I want to get back to the Romans passage in just a moment. So if you got notes, you're taking notes in the bulletin, you have that sheet, the first fill in the blank is, this tent we live in is a temporary dwelling. Just like going camping. You don't plan to live in a tent. You know, tent camping is a temporary experience. And that's what the scripture is telling us. That life in this body is a temporary experience. In other words, there's more to life than what we experience in the body. There's more to life than our years on this earth, in this body, on this planet. There's more to life than that. And this passage of scripture is just really emphasizes that. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's not conceived by human parents. It has nothing to do with humanness creating it. It's something that God has created. It's an eternal home. It's an everlasting home. We'll never have to wear out, never have to be replaced. It will never have to be patched. It'll never have to be repaired. It'll never have to be healed. It's an eternal home, not built with human hands. So not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, what this is saying, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, if you planted a garden back at the end of May, beginning of June, your tomatoes, or if you have tomatoes, are probably starting to get ripe. Now, if you're one of those early birds that have a greenhouse and, you know, you started your tomatoes early, you've already got ripe tomatoes. But usually, if you plant your tomatoes in Ohio, the end of May, you know, Memorial Day weekend, your tomatoes start getting ripe about this time of the year, middle of August. In fact, I always hate to plant the garden because that means when those delicious tomatoes are ripe, summer's over, you know. And, you know, I don't mind fall. I really don't like winter. You know, Ohio at least has three good seasons, and, you know, the fourth one, that winter thing is, you know, for the birds. But anyway, you know, you start looking. The first tomatoes come in. What are they called? They're called first fruits. And a first fruit biblically means this has happened, but it has a more important meaning. It means there's more to come. There's more to come. It's a guarantee of more to come. So this is talking about we have the first fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when we trust Christ, God's Spirit, God puts His Spirit within us, the Spirit of Christ. He comes to live within us, and we have eternal life then, but that's just a deposit, not merely, but that is a deposit of there's more to come. In other words, something's going to happen to our physical body at some point in the future. That's a promise. But in the meantime, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, some of you who remember Tom's message last week said, wait a second, Pastor Jeff, didn't Tom tell us that we already have been adopted into God's family? Absolutely, that's true. We have been adopted. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family and you belong to Him, but the adoption is not yet complete. Because this is talking about an aspect to the adoption that's yet to happen, the redemption of the body. And that doesn't happen as long as we're alive on this planet. It's kind of like this. You know, when my wife and I die, we will leave some kind of inheritance. Now, we're trying really hard to not leave very much. You know, we're trying really hard to spend it all in the meantime. And all of my kids, most of my kids are here hearing me say this, you know. But, you know, so anyway, there's things that will come to them, but it won't happen until after I die. That's what this is talking about. There's an aspect to our adoption to sonship that's not going to happen until after we die. It's a future event. This isn't telling us the when, it's just telling us the what. That the body will be redeemed. So there's a future event the Bible calls the redemption of the body. God is going to do something powerful to our bodies at a future point in time. So we also know that the Scripture tells us that this body is inhabited by sin. Now I got to thinking about this. If this body's a tent, it's like going camping, and there's three entities in that tent. First of all, there's me. I'm in that tent. Secondly, there's the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to go into all this, but the Bible says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? In other words, when you're a Christian, Jesus Christ comes to live within you. And He lives within that tent as well as you live within that tent. So I live in the tent, Jesus lives in the tent, but there's a third entity in the tent. The Bible tells me that sin inhabits my body. Sin inhabits, it doesn't tell me that the body is evil, but what it tells me is that there is something called sin that is present in my body. You know what that's like? In our everyday experience, that's like, you know, we're swimmers and we're supposed to swim, you know, a mile and, you know, we're ready to do that. But then, you know, a 40-pound weight gets strapped around our waist and we have to swim with that 40-pound weight strapped around us. It's just something that's always trying to pull us down, right? You know that about life? I mean, yeah, duh. We all know that about life. Somebody said to me recently, why does it have to be so easy to sin? You know, why is it? I don't know all the answers to that, but that's part of the reality of it. We have this presence in the tent that is always tempting us, always alluring us, always calling out to us, always wanting us to go that direction, and it's just something that as long as we're in this tent, we got to get used to, because it's never going to change as long as we're in this tent. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to give ourselves over to it. The Scripture is clear that we should not let, in Romans chapter 6, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So if sin is winning that battle in your mortal body and you're giving into it, it's because, I mean, you're just quite honestly, it's because we've given it permission to do so. We've let it happen. And so then we just, you know, get rid of all excuses. If it's happening and we're giving in to sin, you know, it's because we're letting it happen. We're giving it permission. Scripture tells us that quite clearly. Because of Jesus Christ and our relationship to him, he has broken the power that sin has over our life. You see, quite honestly, an unbeliever does not have any choice but to sin. A believer, because of their union together with Jesus Christ, Christ's power has overcome that and conquered that and has broken the power that sin has in our life. That's part of what communion is all about, that body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He has overcome sin. He has overcome the power of sin. And so we're told to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but that's exactly what it wants to do. Paul said this back in chapter 7. I am so glad that this passage of Scripture is in the Bible. Paul wrote this and said, I don't understand what I do. Can you relate to that? For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. Now, I don't think Paul's describing his lifestyle. Paul doesn't seem to be what we know about the Apostle Paul, somebody that's just given over to sin. Now, what I think what he's talking about is this struggle that he has. And then he's saying that there are times I don't do what I'm supposed to do. There are times I do the very thing that I'm not supposed to do. I do what I hate. Why do I do this? I hate this about me. You know, he's being honest. And if I do what I do want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, God's law that tells me that this is bad stuff and that I'm doing, God's law is good. I agree with that. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, what he's not saying is, you know, the devil made me do it. It's not what he's saying. He's not excusing. He's explaining. He's saying that there's the presence of sin living in me that is what prompts and produces those desires, that the temptations to do wrong. That's where it comes from, this third presence inside this tent. The Holy Spirit is good, there's me, and then there's sin. I'm caught in the middle, it seems like, but sin is present within me. And so it's inhabited by sin. Thirdly, this tent we live in is subject to death. Now we know that. We all know that sooner or later people die. You know, and it's not just, when I say it's subject to death, it means it's under the authority of death. Sooner or later, the body is going to die. And Paul cried out and said, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That's the end of chapter 7. And some commentators believe, and this is kind of gory, but the Romans, who were notorious for gruesome ways of executing people, not only was did they come up with, you know, crucifixion, they also had another way of torturing and executing people. They would take a live person, a convicted criminal, and they would tie them to a dead, decaying body. And some people believe that that's the analogy that Paul is thinking about here. I'm tied to a dead, decaying body. And he's crying out, who will deliver me from this? He goes on and says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus does deliver us from that. But that deliverance from this body does not happen in this life. That's that future point in time. At some time in the future, the redemption of the body. So this body that we live in is subject to death. You know, Hebrews says it like this. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. In other words, there's accounting. After we've lived on this earth and our body stops breathing and our heart stops ticking, there's a day of accounting that comes. But we're destined, or King James says, appointed unto men to die once. There's that appointment that we have. That's part of our destiny, that we're not going to live forever on this earth. And we could say amen to that. You know, that's probably a relief. You know, there's something, but it also tells us there's something better to come. So here's the reality of it. Sin is a destructive force that corrupts everything that it touches. It's like, you know, you visit somebody in the hospital and the room is closed off and there's this warning, you know, in order to come into this room, you better put on a, you know, a gown and a mask because there's something that's contagious that basically permeates the atmosphere here. And that's somewhat of an analogy that makes sense, but it falls way short. Sin has polluted the atmosphere. Sin has polluted the physical body. Sin, we're going to find out, has polluted the heavens and the earth. It corrupts everything it touches. It separates what it touches from the life that would sustain it and renew it and keep it from deteriorating. That's the power of sin. You know, if somebody would explain to Adam and Eve, and God did, he said, in the day that you eat from this, you will surely die. Death is going to set in. Death is going to set in. You know, sometimes we, when we're thinking about sinning, well, I'm not hurting anybody but me. Or what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. Not true. You know, what Adam and Eve did has affected us today. What we do in our sin affects people around us. In fact, it also affects the planet on which we live. We're going to get to that in just a moment. So this tent we live in is why we are subject to suffering. You know, when we're not living in this tent anymore, when we're in that eternal dwelling, that eternal body that God's going to give us, there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, there's no more sorrow. That means there's no more Alzheimer's, there's no more strokes, there's no more cancers, there's no more heart attacks. There's probably not going to be anything that leads to all of that, you know, unhealthy living practices. But it's why we are subject to suffering. You know, this passage starts off with the sufferings that we go through do not compare to the glory that is yet to come. And so there is a coming glory that once we experience it, the present suffering will seem... No, but while we're going through it, that's another thing. Well, the scripture is not unrealistic. But what it's saying is that no matter how painful and how bad the present sufferings are, there's a glory that's going to far outshine that. But while we are living in this tent is why we are subject to suffering. It's in this body that we experience pain. It's this body that falls apart. It's this for Christians who have been persecuted and tortured for their faith. It's why, you know, we would be subject to that pain of that torture. It's why there's the pain of broken bones and, you know, all of the sickness and illness. It all happens why we live in this tent. It's just why we are subject to suffering. Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. But what he's saying is, there are present sufferings. But this tent we live in will eventually be redeemed. It says this in Romans, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. There's coming a day when I'm going to get a new body. There probably will be a very good BMI, body mass index. You know, it will never be subject to back pain or aches and pain. You know, it's just going to be a glorious body. The Bible tells us, just as a side note, we're going to be made to be like Jesus. And I assume from that, in his resurrection body, you know, he was able to walk through walls. He was able to disappear on the spot. He was able to, you know, ascend to heaven. He didn't have to be like Iron Man that put his hands down and, you know, the rockets shoot. And I think our bodies are going to be just like that. I think we're going to be known just like we're known. We're going to recognize each other. You know, I'm going to see you in heaven. You're going to see me, and you're going to say, hey, there's Pastor Jeff from Spring Hills, you know. And I'm going to say, hey, how you doing? And I'll remember your name then, you know, because my mind won't be. Oh, come on, I'm not the only one. You know that. You worship around people that you introduced yourself to 6 weeks ago, and you've already forgotten their name, right? You just don't want to say, I don't remember your name. You know? I had that experience Monday night at Walmart. I'm checking out, and there was this mother and a daughter in a cart in front of me, and the mother said, kind of timidly, Pastor Jeff from Spring Hills? And I looked at her and thought, who in the world are you? Just one of those moments. I said, oh, do you go to Spring Hills? And she said, no, I used to come to Celebrate Recovery. And she began to get a little familiar in her face to me. She said, my husband and I came, and she said, he went to the chemical addiction class. Group, and by the way, he's been clean and sober for 3 years. And I thought, amen, hallelujah, good for that. But they had this cute little, she had this cute little girl sitting in the seat in the grocery cart, and she said, I'm 4 years old. My name's Tyler. And I said, hi, Tyler, you're awfully cute. I said, my name's Jeff. I'm 55 years old. She went, yeah. I said, you can't even count that high, can you? And she said, And I leaned in and I said, Tyler, because Jesus lives in me, I'm going to live forever. You know, and that's true. Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Well, that doesn't mean this body isn't going to wear out. But the real me, the true me, that part of me that lives inside of this tent. That's the part that lives forever. That's the part of eternal life. And one day, I'll get a new body. They'll be joined back together and, just that eternal place in heaven. So there's a redemption of the body that is yet to come. This tent that we live in. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, the body that is planted in the ground is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I pastored a church in Harlan County, Kentucky, my senior year of college, and on Easter Sunday, they wanted to have a sunrise service, and they went out to the cemetery. And I had not, be honest with you, I hadn't been in church all that long, just a couple of years. Got saved when I was 18, went away to college, and a few years later, God called me to pastor this church. And so church customs and traditions, I was not steeped in them, which is probably a good thing. Anyway, they wanted to have this the sunrise service at a cemetery. And I thought, so I asked the question, why are we having a sunrise service in a cemetery? And they said, well, you got to understand, in this part of Kentucky, we call cemeteries seed plots. I said, y'all, tell me more. And he said, well, every body that's been planted in the ground will one day spring up. Resurrection. I thought, wow, that's a great place to have a sunrise service. At the local, let's try that next Easter, Brad. The local cemetery will have a sunrise service. Anyway, you know, that's what this is talking about. It's sown, being planted, dishonor, weakness, perishable, raised, power, glory, imperishable, forever, you know. So this tent we live in is going to be redeemed. You know, I saw this sign at a church nursery years ago. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. You know. It's still sinking in. That's a changing table, if you can't see the picture very good there. Anyway. Okay. Okay, now let's shift from the body that we live in to the planet that we live on. Because that's what happens in Romans chapter 8. There is this, as long as we're talking about the physical body, let's talk about the physical planet. And what it's saying is that this planet that we live on is awaiting the redemption of the children of God. In other words, that final redemption when our body is transformed, the creation itself, everything that God created. And by the way, that's bigger than just planet Earth. It talks about creation. It's talking about all of creation, the heavens and the earth. You know, the Bible says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you wonder why is there going to be a new heavens, same reason why there's going to be a new earth. Same reason why there's going to be a new body. Because sin is inhabited all three of them. Sin in heaven? Yeah. Remember? There was a rebellion in heaven. Lucifer, one-third of the angels, joined in that rebellion. They were cast out. The victory was won. They were cast out, cast to the earth. But there was sin in heaven at one time. And heaven will be cleansed. Heaven will be made new. Sin corrupts everything that it touches. And so the creation is awaiting the redemption of the children of God. For the creation waits an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That waiting and eager expectation is literally like on its tippy toes, looking eagerly to see. And so there's some personification going on there about the creation. And Scripture does that quite often, the hills clapping their hands and, you know, trees shouting for joy and all that kind of stuff. That's personification, but it's making a point here that the creation itself is awaiting something to happen. Because this created planet that has been subjected to futility. Now, that word futility simply means it is not fulfilling its intended purpose. We do not see planet Earth fulfilling completely the purpose for which God created it. It's been subjected to futility. For the creation was subjected to frustration or futility, not by its own choice. It's nothing that creation did, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who is the one who subjected it? It's God himself. By the will of God, that when Adam and Eve sinned, you know what happened? God cursed the ground. God cursed the physical planet. God cursed everything physical because sin has infiltrated and has affected even the physical planet on which we lived. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife. By the way, this is not a teaching on why to not listen to your wife. Okay, because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree that I told you, I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The ground, the planet, physical creation has been cursed by God because he pronounced that curse because sin has infiltrated and has affected the very planet on which we live. And so, some interesting things about Scripture. The Bible tells us that this physical planet that we live on is subject to the bondage of decay. It tells us that creation one day will be liberated from its bondage to decay, just like there's going to be a new body, there's going to be a new earth. It's going to be liberated from the bondage to decay, but in the meantime, it's subject to the bondage of decay. Now you realize this without even realizing that Scripture teaches it. Everything around us is in the process of falling apart. The cars we drive, the motorcycles we hop on, everything. You know, light switches break in your home. You know, light plate covers break. I've had, you know, everything physical is going to wear out because it's in the process of decaying. We are not seeing the physical planet in the original glory that God created it to be. Now, as glorious as the Grand Canyon and the Swiss Alps and other places on Earth are, they are not as glorious as they were originally created. The planet we live on is subject to the bondage of decay, just like our bodies are subject to the bondage of decay. Everything about everything that's physical is falling apart and deteriorating. You know, you think about that in terms of human life. The Bible, you know, early in Genesis gives lifespans of people that were living 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. Well, we don't see that happening anymore. There is something deteriorating about the human body. You know, there's probably something deteriorating about the brain itself, chromosomes, DNA. We are not in our physical body as glorious as we were originally created. It's in the bondage of decay. It's falling apart. I can't help but think that that would have to even affect our intellectual capabilities. And we tend to look at primitive ancient societies as being primitive, right? And I got to thinking about that this week. How in the world did they build those pyramids without bulldozers and cranes? How in the world did they do Stonehenge? How did they create the Roman Colosseum without tools like, you know, modern day, you know, bulldozers and that kind of equipment? How did the Mayans do the temple? You think about that. How did they do? How did the Romans do this aqueduct system into Rome? How did they flood the Colosseum and have naval battles in there? You know, how did they think of that? We tend to think we're superior to them. We tend to think that our intellect is superior to them. Now, our technology, you know, they didn't have computers and iPads and that kind of stuff. They didn't have the internet. But that doesn't mean that we're more advanced than they are. In fact, I ran across this article this week. The title of it was 2,000-year-old electronics tech still can't be matched. It says, over 2,000 years ago, gold and silversmiths developed a variety of techniques, including using mercury like a glue to apply thin films of metal to statues and other objects. They developed thin film coating technology that is unrivaled by today's process that we use in producing DVDs, solar cells, electronic devices, and other products, and used it on jewels, statues, amulets, and more common objects. In Italy, Gabriel Maria Ingo, senior scientist at the Institute for the Study of Nanostructured Materials of the National Research Council. Yes, there are people that, that's not just a term in movies, you know, nanostructure, the people that really, really study that, says that while scientists have made good progress in understanding the chemistry, big gaps in knowledge remain about how gilders in the Dark Ages and other periods applied such lustrous, impressively uniform films of gold or silver to intricate objects. In other words, we can't figure out today how they did it then, and we're superior to them. Okay. In Britain, scientists studying a 400-year-old hoard of jewelry have found that Elizabethan craftsmen developed advanced manufacturing technology that could match that of the 21st century. Among the historic find of some jewelry that was found, which is being showcased by the Museum of London, is a Fairlight watch that dates back to the 1600s and is so technologically advanced it has been described as the iPod of its day. 1600s. I don't think our planet is evolving and getting better and better. I don't think our physical body is evolving and getting better and better. I think just the exact opposite is happening. In fact, the second law of thermodynamics. Now, I am not an intellectual elite person by any stretch of the imagination, but I have heard of the second law of thermodynamics called the law of entropy. Anybody besides my wife know what that is? It's just simply this. Things go from bad to worse, or start from a state of order to disorder. Things fall apart. That's simply, in a simplified, you know, layman's explanation, things fall apart. And we know that. Your brand new car that you bought already needs to go, you know, to the shop and get repaired, right? Everything. Clothes wear out. We buy clothes that are already worn out nowadays, you know. You don't have to go to Goodwill to get those. You pay extra to get those cuts in the jeans, you know. So we're buying clothes, but everything wears out. Everything wears out. Now, maybe a slow process, but everything. The planet is deteriorating. The planet, it talks in this passage about being in the pains of childbirth, you know, labor, those waves of pain and contractions. And a lot of theologians and Bible commentators really believe that that's the reason why we have natural disasters. Now, I'll be quick to say that it's not, that doesn't say that if a tornado goes through this city, that city is being judged, like that those people are like worse sinners. No, it just simply means that's why those things happen. As to the why and when and where they happen, and you know, it doesn't try to explain that. It just simply means that this planet is in the process of being in contractions and it's deteriorating. And one day it is going to. There's a top that's spinning, and one day it's going to stop spinning. Just like your heart is beating, and one day it's going to stop beating. So don't live and make plans like this life on this planet is all that there is. We were created for so much more. That's one of the implications of this whole passage of Scripture. But the creation itself will be liberated. One day, the very creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. The earth is deteriorating. It is not as glorious as it once was. It is getting weaker and wearing out. Now, the planet we live on is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present moment, but one day this planet will be redeemed. Scripture says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The implication of that is where unrighteousness has never dwelt. God created a moral universe. Did you know that? Sin affects the physical universe, our bodies. It's affected our spirit. It's affected, you know, sin is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Facing the reality of sin is more important than facing things like hunger and poverty and things like that, because sin is what gives rise to those things. I'm not saying that people are in poverty or sinners anywhere. I'm saying, no, it's a complex system of things that creates that. But if sin had never happened, there would be no hunger. If sin had never happened, there would be no poverty. If sin had never happened, you know, there is a connection that is way beyond our ability to understand it. There's no simple answers. But Jesus came to solve the problem. His redemption through the cross, through the shedding of his blood, his death and resurrection, God came to solve not only the biggest problem of mankind, but solving the problem that will then permeate every other solution to the problems of mankind. God knows what he's doing, amen? God knows what he's doing. But this planet we live on will one day that we live on. So let's talk just for a brief moment about the realistic hope that we have. It says, for in this hope we were saved. Now, the scripture talks about we were saved and we're going to be saved. And in fact, this whole thing about Romans chapter 8, you know, it starts with there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It ends with there's no separation from the love of God for us. What it's simply saying is what God starts, he finishes. And we'll see in maybe a week or two as Tom continues through with the 76th and 77th installment in this sermon series. You know, just kidding, I'm not counting them. But anyway, you know, we're going to see that for those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And that's an unbroken chain. God loses none along the way. None. You know what that means is, folks, and some of you are going to sit up and it's going to rock you to your theological foundations, that means you do not lose salvation. It's impossible to lose salvation. God loses none along the way. That's what Romans 8 is all about. From no condemnation to no separation. Chapter 8 is all about that. And that's going to rock some of you to your theological foundations. I know that. But maybe that's a good thing. You know, think about it. Take it into consideration. Look at Romans chapter 8. See if it's not what it says. So anyway, there's a realistic hope that we have. We were saved, but we're being saved, and there's this hope that's going to come of the redemption of the body. And what this simply is saying is, you know, it's like your birthday that's coming up. You're looking forward, you're hoping for, you know, this birthday celebration. Once it happens, you're not hoping for it anymore. So that's what it's saying. We are looking forward to what's going to happen. It's not a hope in the sense of if and maybe. It's a hope that's a certainty. So that's what this is talking about. Jesus saves, heals, redeems, and restores. You know, I believe that God heals people in the present earth, but you know what? Even Lazarus died again. You're hearing me? No matter how many times this body gets patched, surgically repaired, medicated with antibiotics, and gets better, sooner or later, what's going to happen? It's going to die. It's going to give out. No matter how many parts you can replace, bionically, hearts, lungs, no matter how many things get replaced, eventually this body is going to stop working, right? We know that. And so our hope has to go beyond this present world. Complete and final physical healing will only happen after we leave this tent and enter our glorified body. I heard the heart-wrenching testimony this week of Rick and Kay Warren, who 4 months ago, their son Matthew, shot and killed himself. He struggled for a lifetime with bipolar and borderline personality disorder. They said we had him to the best doctors, the best medication, thousands of people praying for his healing in his life. And Kay said, I was convinced that God told me that he was going to heal my son in this life. And it didn't happen. She said, I had to become convinced of this truth, that ultimate and final healing for my son happened the moment he took his life. That's when it happened for him. And that's when it's going to happen for us. I'm not saying take our life. What I'm saying is, at that point of when we expire, there will be ultimate, final, complete healing. So this gives me a realistic outlook on planet Earth. This tells me things from the Bible that I think we all intuitively already know, right? Right? The scripture just tells us things that we already intuitively already know. Gives some additional light and insight to it all. The Bible is so true, so practical, so real. We have this realistic hope. And the scripture, and I don't have time to go into this, talks about the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness. Let me just take a moment. I got to do this. It talks about the Holy Spirit groaning and praying for us with words that we don't even know how to utter. Let me just say this. This passage, the next couple of verses that come, is not talking about speaking in tongues. I believe speaking in tongues is a valid gift that people have today, but that's not what this passage is talking about. Because if that's what this passage is talking about, it would have no relevance to my life, because I don't have that gift. See, if it was about speaking in tongues, it would only be for those who speak in tongues. And it would be no comfort to me. Or it would be no comfort to everybody who doesn't have that gift. Now, I'm not disparaging the gift. But what I'm saying is, this passage has been, unfortunately, misinterpreted. Because it's not about spiritual gifts. It's not about that gift. It's about the Holy Spirit's ministry for all of us, whether you have the gift of tongues or not. It's for it's ministry that the Holy Spirit is praying for me in ways that I don't even know how to utter words sometimes. I don't know what to say. And he interprets my prayers. I may pray for this, and God says, not going to do that. I'm going to do this instead. Like a child that comes to its parents and say, hey, Dad, would you give me, no, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you this instead. I interpret that request according to what I believe is best for them. That's what our Father does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We may be asking for this, and God says, no, I got something better for you. No, I got something different for you. That's not my plan. That's not my will for you. I've got something better. I've got something better for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He does that for all of us. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad God loves you, does for us what we cannot do for ourselves? Wow. What a Father we have. Let's pray. Father, there's so much rich truth that reveals your heart towards us. Gives us a realistic understanding of this body that we live in. Gives us a realistic understanding of the planet that we live on. Gives us that realistic hope that, God, somehow in our hearts we know we were created for more than our time on this earth. So, God, help us to live for more than just planet Earth. Help us to live for more than just things we accumulate on planet Earth, things that all one day are going to be burned up anyway. Help us to know how to set our hearts on things that last, things that are eternal, things that make a real difference, things that ultimately satisfy the longings of our soul anyway. So, Father, just let your will be done. Let the Holy Spirit interpret our prayers right now, God, the things that we're praying. As we come to this just time of quiet reflection, just pray for your Spirit to search our hearts. In your name I pray, amen. I'm just going to encourage you to stand or to sit right where you are and have that time of quiet reflection. Can't tell you what to think about. You can think about where you're going for lunch, for that matter. But I hope you'll reflect on some of the truth we've been trying to share this morning and how that applies to you and where you are and what God might want to say to you in your life. If you want to come up here and kneel down and pray, the altar is open. We just want to give you that freedom to do that now as we continue in some worship led by our praise team. A hope that cannot be shaken. Amen. D.L. Moody, I read this years ago, an evangelist from the 1900s, he said, someday you'll read that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't you believe it? Because in that moment, I will never be more alive than when I'm with Jesus face to face. You see, there is that hope and that certainty that gives us a strength to face what we're going through today with the suffering, the pain, the heartache that can happen in this lifetime. When we're living for something that goes beyond that, that's more important than that, that outlasts it, our hope can never be taken away from us. Amen? Amen. Go out this week and fight the good fight. You're going to fight some kind of fight, so you might as well fight the good one. Amen? Amen. God loves you. We're dismissed.